Romans chapter 14, verse 1.
As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." And then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight, and we ask that you will help us to understand what's going on here and how it might apply to us here in Kalahikiola. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, and we pray that he will come and open our hearts and minds, and that we'll hear from you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the things going on in Rome was that the Jews had been kicked out of the city by one of the emperors. And forgive me that I should have done more homework to get all the emperors' names straight. But the fact was that the church of Rome was comprised of Jewish background believers and Gentile background believers. And I'm sure that had its own challenges, but then when the Jews were kicked out by this emperor, perhaps the Gentiles said, "Hey, good good to get those guys out of here, and got rather comfortable in their own culture. And then about 10 years later, the door opened again for them to come back. So this letter of Paul is written perhaps a couple of years after that reunion. So they're going through the process of readjusting to each other in their different cultures. And one of the big friction points would have been food, because of the kosher laws of the Jewish people in relation to their diet. And certain, you know, foods offered to idols, you know, many times in the Gentile world, they would literally sort of dedicate their animal or whatever it is to the gods of whoever they might be, and then sacrifice it and then sell it in the marketplace. And then the Jews would say, not only is that not kosher because it wasn't, you know, slaughtered in the right way and the blood drained in the right way, but it's also idolatrous. So it's doubly wrong to eat that. So for them, the abstaining from some of that was their conviction. Whereas others would say, hey, wow, it's good meat at a cheap price, and I don't believe in idols anyway, so I have no problem with it. And so what resulted was two groups, the weak and the strong. And it doesn't necessarily mean that one is always right and one is always wrong, but it means that the weak have a greater sort of sensitivity, that they feel more offended and perhaps more hurt by eating something that in their mind is spiritually, you know, evil. And the strong says, hey, it's a piece of meat. That's, you know, so for them, they've got more like, you know, conviction that it's all good. And like anything, when you want to have a group of any sort and you've got sort of diametrically opposed opinions, living together is not easy. And so Paul's trying to lay out these principles of how can the strong and the weak, as he describes it, live together. And you can see the basic principle in the beginning of the chapter is that we must both welcome one another. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. Don't condemn a person over things that are neutral. Don't quarrel over opinions. Now, please understand, he's not saying, you know, I can't really make up my mind whether we should murder someone. Might be good, might be bad. No, these are not things that are clearly written in the Bible. There isn't a Bible verse exactly about this meat, although there are Jewish laws in the Old Testament, but there's not a lot of laws for the New Testament about food and diet. So a lot of this is carrying over from their conscience, from the Old Testament. If they had grown up in a Jewish family and then believed in Jesus, they would have probably grown up always thinking that, and that'd be pretty deeply, you know, embedded in them. Where the Gentile, if he grew up in a home where your number one thing is just get the best price you can, and who cares about all that gobbledygook and religion and ritual, you know? So you've got these kind of different backgrounds, and so that's what he means by neutral. He's not saying something that's clearly forbidden in the Bible, but something that the Bible is silent about. And a lot of issues, the Bible is silent. It doesn't tell you, you know, who to vote for. It doesn't tell you what football team to root for. It doesn't even tell you whether or not you should watch football. Or, you know, there's all kinds of things that the Bible is just silent about. So his point is, don't condemn somebody over an issue that the Bible is silent about. God accepts both. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. But the one who eats, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. So, you know, don't pass judgment. And, you know, for us, it may, you know, be in our mind like, well, really? I'm going to sit here for an hour listening to this thing about eating meat? Like, that doesn't relate. But it does relate to us from the standpoint of there's all kind of issues where we have differences of opinion, whether red state, blue state, you know, Hawaiian culture, Haole culture, you know, whatever the issue is, there's going to be things that cause collision and misunderstanding, and we're going to have some strong opinions about it. And the other guy on the other side is going to have their strong opinions. But those may be issues that the Bible doesn't really say anything about. So you've got to figure, how do we live as Christians? And here is an important point. Because the Bible is silent about it, God accepts both. You know, I think your political opinion, your sports, or the movie you watch or whatever isn't determining whether you're going to heaven or whether you're going to hell. You know, those are minor things compared to the picture of our relationship with God. So the criticism, he starts off criticizing the weak, the sensitive culture, sensitive heart, and he begins by telling them in verse 4, don't judge. We don't have the right to pass judgment on the servant of another. And it's pretty easy for us to do this. You know, when we hold a strong opinion and somebody's got the opposite opinion, it can be pretty easy for us to, you know, look at them, here they are doing that. And he's warning us, you know, be careful about that. Don't go down that road. And he also talks about being convinced in your own mind. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. This is, of course, probably talking about the worship day. Everyone should be fully convinced in his own mind. And, you know, we have even in our town, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, their worship on Saturday, probably other groups. I'm not sure who's around here, but, you know, so people say, well, we need to worship on Saturday, or we need to worship on Sunday, or when we were in Israel, the Shabbat, you know, Saturday, the church that we went to in Israel, we worshiped on Saturday. That was when everybody was off. When we were in the Middle East, in Abu Dhabi, we worshiped on Friday, because Friday was the holy day of the Muslims, so everybody was off on Friday. And some people didn't like that. Some people still had services on Sunday, because no, you got to worship on Sunday. So, you know, some people go into that issue of the day of worship. And Paul's point here is, you know, do it with conviction, you know, do it with your belief strong in the Lord. And then the idea that we're responsible to God. If you observe the day, you do it in honor of the Lord. If you eat, in honor of the Lord. That's the point. Not eating, you know, whatever your life, you need to know that what choices you make are ultimately going to be examined by God. And he's the judge, not you or your friend or your enemy. You know, no matter what other people might say, or no matter you, you know, even your friend might say, oh, that's fine. Everybody does that. Well, Everybody might do it, but it might be wrong. So, you know, you can't just simply leave the human judgment. You've got to look at what's God think about this? And that's where your prayers and your reflection about things and the conviction that you get might be different than what another person gets. And we see that in these areas. You know, some people would say, oh, I'll never watch a movie if there's one swear word, I turn it off. Other people say, well, I don't like the swear words, but, you know, or, you know, people say, I'll never drink a beer. Or, you know, okay, I'll have two beers. Or no, you know, whatever your standard, there's going to be different views. And we could all probably have, you know, our view, this is right, this is right. At the end of the day, there's not a Bible verse about everything. And you've got to determine in my heart, as I seek the Lord, this is what I think is pleasing to God. My goal is to please God with my beer, with my movie, with my whatever it is you're doing. You know, that's kind of what he's trying to get us to say. We're responsible to God. So if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. That's his sort of summary thought. And then he talks here about the conscience. This is something we looked at in a couple of other chapters in Romans as well. And the conscience is that internal indicator in your heart, in all of our hearts, as to, you know, you just know that's wrong. Or you just know that that's okay. You know, it's that, you know, sense of direction that the Lord puts in you. And it's not perfect. And if you continue doing the same thing over and over and over again, you can sort of warp your conscience. I think I've said this before, but I've often thought about a guy who gets a job as a hitman. Now, I'm sure the money's good, and you know, and the first guy you decide to shoot, kill, you probably don't sleep good. You know, you thought, man, I just killed a guy, you know, and that's terrible, you know. But then the check comes, and you know, it's really good, and then next week they say, well, we got another guy for you. Say, okay, okay, you know, by the time you've killed, you know, a dozen or so people, your conscience is fine. You can, you know, oh, where's he live? Okay, I'm Powell, let's go back and finish my spaghetti dinner or whatever, you know. You know, we can really wound our conscience by doing things continually that are wrong, and after a while, there's no more remorse, there's no more sense. So he's warning us to keep in that relationship with God, so he gives that verse that, you know, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. So then each of us will give account of himself to God. So he's trying to keep that perspective. So the first part of the chapter, his focus was on the weak and encouraging them to think these things through. And then the second part of the chapter, he's looking at the strong. And the strong, remember, is the person who is not particularly sensitive about what they do or what others do. So if it's beer, yeah, let me have another beer. If it's movies, yeah, let's watch. You know, they're just going at it, you know, and not aware that other people are hurt by it. So he's warning the strong, don't lead someone to stumble, and don't put up a stumbling block as a hindrance. And this happens, and sometimes by our freedom that we think is our freedom, others fall.
because we've been so loose with perhaps something, and the other person, well, I just saw the pastor. He's doing that. Must be okay. And everybody says, oh yeah, that seems to be fine. And then people fall by our choices, perhaps. And he's saying, even if your position is right. Now, Paul, in this eating of meat, is strong. Even though he's a Pharisee, even though he grew up in a kosher home, he's at the point now in his faith with God where this doesn't mean a thing. It's just meat. And I know this is Paul, and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. So that's a piece of meat. That's just, it's neutral. It's not going to pollute me spiritually. But if in the mind of a sensitive person, the weak, that's going to trouble them, for them it is unclean. So that's kind of what he's reasoning with them. And love makes us aware of the feelings and the sensitivity. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, and again, take out the word eat, put in a lot of other cultural practices, social habits, you know, whatever might be in your thoughts here. By what you do, whatever that you've put in that word, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. That's the heavy thought, isn't it? You know, you don't want to send somebody completely off the rails by the exercise of your freedom, even though for you, you're okay with it. But you realize I live in a community. I have brothers and sisters and family in Christ, and my life is connected to their life. So there's a sense in which I have to have that concern for them. So I think that's what he's emphasizing to this church at Rome. Don't let your liberty do evil. Do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. And then he says, the focus is really the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's important. It's, you know, eating and these other things, that's not the heart of our relationship. You're not going to be closer to God by, you know, not eating or eating. That's not what will gain you spiritual blessings. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So the summary is we need to educate, not violate, our conscience. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God, and blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. You see that? Don't pass judgment on yourself for what you approve. In other words, say, oh yeah, that's okay. I, you know, if you're violating your conscience by what you're doing, then you're sort of passing judgment on yourself by what you're approving. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, or put another word in there besides eats, because the eating is not from faith. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And I think that last sentence is just a good one to keep in your mind. I've thought about that a lot in my Christian life. Because a lot of things are not in the Bible. You know, there's not a
a verse to tell you to, you should buy this, or you should buy that, or you should go here, or you should go there. There's not a Bible verse on everything. And if whatever you're trying to do in your life and in your behavior, you're like, boy, this is really not feeling right. You know, it's not proceeding from faith. Well, perhaps it's sin, you know. Perhaps I'm doing something that for me, and again, Paul would say, don't try to set yourself up as the standard and say, if I can't do it, nobody can do it. You know, that's not what you're trying to say. But no, in the quietness of your own conviction, you know, you might do this or you might not do that. And those are things that you need to work out in your relationship. Thoughts. I got a little bit more, but I'm trying to dump a lot there.
Well, they have that one in First Corinthians.
Yeah.
So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.
Yes, that's right. Similar issue there.
Yeah, so it is consciousness. Yeah. As far as you know whether it's right. You know?
Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
Little things, you know.
Yeah.
I said something the other day that kind of touches on it, like the jokes, you know. I mean, I have a friend who likes to send back and forth some stuff on Instagram. Sometimes I find myself laughing, but I also realize, like, this isn't something I would send to anybody. And in that case, you got to kind of say, is this from faith or is this a sin?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And how can you love that person by saying, hey, I'm really, thanks for being my friend. I really enjoy laughing with you. But at the same time say, you know, I'm kind of moving in a different direction, you know.
It's kind of funny too, because I do post a lot of faithful stuff, and because of that, he shares some faithful stuff to me as well.
Yeah, that's
so
cool.
One way or another, I see the sin in what him and I sometimes share, but he also sees the faith in what him and I share.
Yeah.
We kind of, I guess, do both.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, our church in Beijing, we had people from 100 different countries. You know, Africans, Pacific Islanders, Latin Americans, Europeans. You know, and the cultures of all these people were so different, you know, pretty like drinking, like for the Europeans, having a wine or beer or whatever is like the normal thing, you know, but for the African, like one drop, you're not even a Christian, you know, so it's like, you know, so it was really, you know, hard to kind of pull this thing off, you know, but it was really good for everybody. I think we talked pretty openly about stuff, and they just realized, you know, there are different cultures, there's different traditions. We can't judge someone on a neutral matter. If the Bible doesn't have something in it, then it, you know, about that particular thing, then we have to work out, you know, what would be one person's conviction might not be another person's conviction, you know?
Well, how could they say if you drink a little bit of wine or something because there was wine?
Yeah, and there's a lot of verses.
Yeah.
I had a funny thing that I kind of set somebody up. There, we had an elder in our church in Kazakhstan who wrote a paper called Drink for the Glory of God. And And he cited all the, and there's a bunch of verses in the Bible about drink. Every Bible says, don't get drunk. That's the clear teaching. But there are a lot of verses about wine and beer. And he was a single guy, and you know, so and he was a very careful guy, but he did, you know, have alcoholic beverages. And we had a visitor who was absolute, you can't take one drop. And he was like really strict about it. And I knew he was coming, and I knew he had that background, and we were going somewhere. And so the guy who wrote the paper, his name was Steve. I said, Steve, I can't take so-and-so out for lunch after the service. Can you take him out? And I heard they got into it. And so that was good. Yeah, it's probably sin. Yeah, for sure. So what are the issues? Well, in this chapter, one of them I mentioned, you saw, was eating, and the whole question of meat and abstaining from the meat. Another question Paul talks about in verse 5 is the days of the day for worship, and that is it still an issue. And then wine in verse 21. Colossians, another of Paul's letters, says, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And I think that's really a helpful verse because, you know, Christ is the main thing. And that's what our focus should be on. And so don't, you know, is not saying you can't have opinions on this, but you shouldn't pass judgment on these things. That's not the purpose of them. So he talks here about these unclean foods. And as I mentioned, part of that was tied into the Old Testament ceremonial laws, which the Jewish background believers would have grow up in. And then the weak they are the weak in the sense that they're this laws that makes them feel polluted when the unclean meats are eaten or the Old Testament regulations are broken. Paul avoids, notice in this chapter here, he doesn't use the word Jew and Gentile, so he avoids saying Jewish Christians are weak. Why? Because there were also many Gentiles who were called God-fearers. Remember the people that sit in the back of the synagogue? They were part of the synagogues before they converted to Christianity. So they were also weak in that sense. They appreciated the strictness of the Jewish cultural and dietary laws. So Paul is not saying weak Christians aren't saved, not even that they don't trust Christ. In fact, the weak are people who generally are the most fervent and diligent in trying to please Christ. Where they are weak is that there are remnants of kind of a legalistic spirit still clinging. In other words, they're still feeling like it's because of this behavior that I will be pleasing to God. You know, if I do this, God is happy. If I don't do this, God won't be happy. So that legalism is your effort to sort of get standing or relationship building with God. They have not worked out the implication of the gospel. If you are saved by grace alone, there is no need to feel that you can somehow keep God's favor through rules and regulations. You're not going to get closer to God by eating meat. You're not going to get closer to God by not eating meat. And, you know, this is an issue when, you know, a lot of people even today are using food as if it's some type of a, you know, cleansing and spiritual, you know, journey. Like if you keep this diet or you go on this thing, that somehow through this you will attain, you know, some spiritual. And I'm not, obviously I need to diet. I'm not trying to say there's anything wrong with dieting, but the food will not bring you closer to God, or abstaining from the food will not bring you closer to God. It might make you more healthy, and that could be a good thing. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. 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 I'm not. I didn't want to bring up malasadas, but I'm so happy Pam is here. So, the attitudes of the strong toward the weak. How do they look at them? Well, let not the one who eats, that is the strong, despise the one who abstains. The strong must not feel superior to the weak, as if they're more mature or advanced or wise or spiritually sophisticated. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. The strong must not grieve or distress the weaker brother. And this happens. You know, we offend someone, and then, you know, it's... And so then, what about the relationship of the weak toward the strong? Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. The weak can tend to condemn or judge the strong and then denounce and warn the strong that they're in spiritual danger and displeasing to God over nothing, over things that are not going to commend you to God. And we make an offense over, you know, you didn't do this or that, and those are just little things that are choices equally pleasing to God in different situations. So the strong tend to take the weak too lightly, and the weak tend to take the strong too seriously. So then, just a couple applications here. He gives a kind of a charge or a command to both strong and weak, where the strong are wrong. More criticism is given than the weak, even though their position is more biblical. In other words, he has more warnings against the strong than he does against the weak, because the weak are the weak. But in terms of what is the right position, the strong are right. You know, meat is just meat. And Paul believes that, and Paul knows that, but he still gives them more warning. He says that they need to be more loving, and we've shown that verse a couple of times, and their unloving behavior can potentially destroy the work of God. Does it mean go to hell? No, I wouldn't say that. You're not sending, if somebody goes to hell, that's a choice they make. But he is saying, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. I think he's destroying the fellowship, destroying the harmony, destroying the peace of the church, destroying the friendship. You know, if you're so insistent on your thing that you can't get along with this person, then you've destroyed this brotherhood that God wanted to create.
And you're potentially hindering their maturity in Christ. God wants the weak to become strong. You know, I've worked in, you know, we worked in Africa for 8 years. And part of the reason why the Africans are so strong on don't even touch the drop of alcohol is because there's not a lot of self-control. So to just have a glass of wine or a glass of beer is foreign to them. You get that and you pound that thing until it's gone, you know? And so that whole idea of self-control isn't a cultural value. So I used to talk to African pastors about this. I said, actually, I would be happy to see you guys have a glass of wine and then stop and show them that there is control, you know? If you know, so we should want to grow people in ways, if that's important. And we don't want the brother to fall. We don't want a stumbling block. Anything that causes your brother to stumble will cause your brother to fall. And therefore, there can be harshness. We can have a condemning spirit, break off fellowship, be unkind, ungracious. We can lead the weak to begin to do things that are against their conscience. That's not good. We've shown that verse 23 already. Whatever isn't from faith is sin. Here's an interesting thing. I once knew a high school girl who had been raised in a strict church background that taught that it was a sin for women to wear makeup. But the peer pressure at school from the other Christian girls raised in the other churches led her to begin putting on makeup after leaving home in the morning and wiping it off before coming home. Now, though the Bible nowhere forbids makeup, the girl was violating her conscience as she did this. She was not convinced. Remember he said, Paul said here, be convinced in what you do. She wasn't convinced. Spiritually, within herself, she was just choosing popularity over faithfulness to God. And as a result, she soon found herself more open to real violations of God's will in the area of sexuality. She had stumbled because of her Christian friends who mocked her scruples, the family rules, even though they were wrong. So you see that? I mean, the parents were wrong, technically, to tell the girl, you know, no makeup, because that really isn't an issue. You know, she was so eager, of course, probably to have what her friends had, put some makeup on, and ended up, she made a bigger fall into another area because she'd wounded her conscience. So that can be a danger. I'm almost done. And then where the weak are wrong, Paul points out here, they're simply wrong about food and drink. This is a point Jesus makes in the Gospels. It's in the book of Acts, in Timothy. Food and drink won't bring you closer to God. They cannot distinguish between matters of basic principle and individual preference. You get that? Principle and preference. You can have all the preferences you want. Do you like blue shirts or red shirts or no shirts or whatever? You know, you do your thing. But principles are unchanging. And that's, you need to make a difference between the two. Don't quarrel over opinions. A matter of conscience is a practice about which God has not specifically spoken in his word. He's not clearly forbidden it or clearly commanded it. They're forgetting the death of Jesus for these people. Some, if we don't remember, Christ died for them. They're concerned to serve God, that they must be respected. These, they stand before God. They're a servant of God too. No matter their opinion on this secondary issue, they, ultimately they stand or fall before God. What the weak are forgetting, God is the only judge. Don't dump on people with whom you disagree. We're all justified by faith. God has welcomed him. What positive advice does he give to the weak? Keep your views to yourself. Get a more mature view of the kingdom of God. It's not a matter of eating and drinking. Think through and get convinced about the rightness or wrongness of any practice. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. And then he says, alongside this explicit instruction not to violate the conscience, there is an implicit requirement to educate it. And that